We finished up the book of 1 Timothy, so we've got a few weeks here where we're going to be touching on some different texts around the Bible, and I thought we'd do something a little bit different this morning and go back to the Old Testament and take a look at one of the Psalms. If you want to start turning that way, it should be about just split your Bible in half, and you should run straight into Psalms there. We're going to be in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, I learned this last week, was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. This is what he wrote about that. Charles Spurgeon actually is the one who documented this. Martin Luther said, "This is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all. I love all Holy Scripture, which is in my consolation in my life. But this psalm is nearest my heart, and I have a peculiar right to call it mine. It has saved me from many a pressing danger, from which nor emperor, nor kings, nor sages, nor saints could have saved me. It is my friend, dearer to me than all the honors and power of the earth." Spurgeon also documented that at one time, Martin Luther put verse 17 on a plaque on his wall where he could see it every single day. And it simply said, "I will not die but live and tell the works of the Lord." Charles Spurgeon said that many reformers, the reason why Luther did this is that at the time many reformers had been killed. But Luther was, he said, cheered by this verse. It assured him that he was perfectly safe until his work on earth was done. I think there is great help for every single one of us in this psalm for each of us this morning. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm. Scholars debate whether the first person sections are speaking of Israel or not. Others say that maybe it was King David talking about his own experience of being delivered from very violent enemies. Some others say that it was Moses remembering being delivered during the Exodus. Or some also say that maybe it was written sometime after the Jews had come back to Jerusalem after being in exile. Whatever it was, it celebrates a victory and a vindication worthy of a king. And while you and I are not kings, anyone whom God has saved can relate to the psalmist, whoever wrote it. And the psalmist gives joyous thanks to God for his salvation. Psalm 118 is the last group of psalms, starting with 113, and it's known as the Hallel. And in the Hebrew, it means praise. So this group of psalms was like their hymns that they would sing praises. The Jews would sing the first two of those psalms before the Passover meal, and then the last four after that meal. You see, what they were celebrating was the Exodus, and the Passover was a picture for them of God's redemption of his people, not just redeeming his people from physical slavery, but also from their sin. So Psalm 118 is a song of thanksgiving for his salvation. Verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and song, he has become my salvation." That is taken directly from the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. They say that Psalm 118 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, even more so than 119, which is much, much larger. Salvation, not just from their physical enemies, but also God saving them from their sin. And as the last song of the Passover, after the Passover, this likely would have been the psalm that Jesus sang after communion, after the Lord's Supper, before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's an little interesting fact here. Psalm 118 is perfectly in the middle of the Bible. There are the same number of verses in the whole Bible before it as afterwards. And it's sandwiched in between the shortest chapter in the book, in the whole Bible, 117, only has two verses, next to the longest chapter in the book, which is Psalm 119 with 176 verses. Like I said, Psalm 118 was quoted over and over and over again in the New Testament. Peter actually used Psalm 118 to preach to the Jewish Sanhedrin after Jesus rose from the dead. If you look in Acts chapter 4, after testifying that God had raised him from the dead, Peter boldly proclaims, He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Peter also refers to this verse in 1 Peter 2, and he goes on to speak on how we've been saved by God's mercy. It says, "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So that's what Psalm 118 is really about, proclaiming the excellencies of God's salvation. And if you've experienced God's gracious salvation, then we should thank him for it every single day. Let's go to our text, Psalm 118. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting." This is a celebration song. It's celebrating a victory. And I hope that as we get through this, and as Marvin prayed before the service today, that we would take this psalm and really chew on it and meditate on it this week. And that this would stir up in us a worship, maybe even a dance, because it's done. We have won. The followers of Christ should be singing and should be celebrating, even in times of gloom or despair, especially in these times. Because what is all of this, the rest of the stuff to us? If we have salvation, what is the rest of it to us? "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." You'll notice, too, that Psalm 18 gives us a really good framework for prayer, for communion with God. In a lot of ways, it echoes the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus, "How do we pray?" And he prayed the Lord's Prayer. This Psalm 118 is the same way. It starts out by centering on God, centering on his key attributes, some of his key attributes, like he's eternal and he is good and his love always endures forever. Take a moment and think about it. What does forever mean to you? I mean, in this time that we live, where it's all go, 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 driven priorities, what is eternity? Do we really stop and think about that? Because the reality is, Scripture tells us, this life that we have, I know as I get older and the pains start getting worse and worse, it seems like the life gets longer and longer, right? But this life is just a vapor, Scripture says. Eternity is forever. This is a temporary start to an eternal life. I do believe that God really loves his people, the very people that he created. And he loves us to take the time to appreciate his awesomeness. I'm not even sure that's a word, but I'm going to use it. His awesomeness. I mean, the sheer fantastic nature of it all, the complexity and the depth of God, the total, look at creation, the total mind-blowing brilliance of his creation. It's his story. And when we take all of that and we compare it to our brief little snapshot, I think we come up with a better perspective on our lives. I would submit that the more we let this soak into ourselves, the more we lose us and the more we find the great I am. We are here today, not just at a church, right? Which really is just a concrete building. It used to be a supermarket, right? No, I mean, we're here on planet Earth in the presence of the Almighty God around us, and he loves us and each and every one of us. And he can't fail. When you look at the attributes of God, the reason why Satan is the father of lies, everything about him is lies, is because God is incapable of lying. The reason why he's perfect love is because he defines love. God is unable to fail. and he has promised that he will never turn away. And his love and his grace goes on and on, even way beyond what our small little pea brain minds can understand. Does that move you to worship, to fall on your knees and to praise the great I am, the author, the creator of all things, who is and was and will be forever? Will you trust your life to that, your existence to the Lord? So I think we should cry out, give thanks to the Lord, it says. His love endures forever. No matter what comes up against us, no matter what disappointment, what failure, what success, what riches, what, you know, whatever happens to us, his love endures forever. And it's a promise that stretches all throughout all of creation. So let go of those burdens, those distractions, those fears, those worries, and trust God. His loving kindness is forever. It's never diminished. It never fails. It's always there. Back to our text. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Have you ever cried out in pain? I mean, literally cried out in pain. Now, being male and not being able to give birth, I've always been told that I will never experience true pain. But I had an experience recently that was frankly close enough in my book. Back on April 14th, Saturday morning at 2:30 in the morning, I snapped up in bed with the most excruciating pain in my abdomen that I had ever experienced. Like somebody had literally stuck a knife in me. To make a very long story short, I had a kidney stone. And that little 3-millimeter stone literally dropped me to the floor. It was the first time in my life I was vomiting because of pain. And I literally, I'm honest with you, I cried out to Jesus to take this away from me. It was the most relief I've ever experienced in my life when I finally got to the hospital and they hooked me up to an IV and pumped a bunch of drugs in me. And literally when the pain left, I passed out. They couldn't wake me up to get me in the CAT scan to see, you know, how many stones there were or how big it was. Cried out in pain. Or maybe you remember times of betrayal in your life. I remember some. That the betrayal that cuts deep to the heart. Pain beyond any flesh wound could ever be. These are the deepest cuts that we get. And sometimes they never seem to heal. Why? Because it's a wound to your soul. I remember times of fear, wondering if I was going to live or die, wondering if how far the money would go, wondering how we were going to buy groceries or how we were going to pay rent this month. The reality is, though, that if we live, we will all suffer pain. We live in a fallen world that groans under the weight of sin. But if we truly live and love Jesus as he calls us to, we will suffer deep pain. Why? Because our hearts will be open. We will be vulnerable. In fact, Jesus said he promised trials. He promised we'd be rejected and that we'd be hurt. Jesus never promised a life free of pain. He understands, too, because he had enough moments where he cried out to the Lord. In fact, even at one point, the pain was so great that he was sweating blood. There is nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. In fact, I would submit that God invites us to. He wants us to, because he wants, it's part of the relationship that he offers to us. No one is expected by God to live a perfect, trouble-free life. He knows how we are made. He knows that we're going to fail. He understands that we're going to face trials. But he promises to stand with us, to help us in these moments, to carry us through. But, and this is a key point I want you to hear, God does not lead the course of our lives so that we will not have these times. We will have them, but he will be with us. God will be with us in the trials, be with us in the pain. He doesn't avoid us. He doesn't leave us when we lose our job or we get sick or we fail. No, in fact, I would say his grip gets tighter and tighter in those times. Even though we are weak and we stumble and fall and we may lose or think we've lost a grip on God, his hand is always on us. For churches to tell people that if they give their lives to Jesus, that they're not going to have any more troubles, that they're going to be healed of any illness, and they're going to get this massive return on everything that they, every act of giving they do, that's a lie. And again, lies don't come from God. Just look at Jesus again. He suffered pain, betrayal, hate, poverty, and he was homeless. Notice that he never avoided any of that. He took them all in his path through this life. Why? To bring victory, even in the midst of human failure. I'm convinced that God uses these moments to shape us. He's literally preparing us for eternity, to refine us. Back to our text. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. See, God's promise is not that we're not going to suffer or have heartache or pain or trouble. No, his promise is way more amazing than that. His promise is that he will be with us in all of those moments. He'll never leave us and forsake us because God loves us too much to just leave us to face these moments by ourselves. The creator of the universe stands with you. So remember this. When the letter from the bank comes, right? Or you get an email from HR saying that your services are not needed anymore, God is with you. His love will not leave you. He will not reject you. And he's never going to tell you that you're not good enough. So who would you rather trust, God or man? I mean, look at the world economic system around us. Now, right now, we're doing a little bit better. Our economy's doing okay right now. But we've witnessed it. Banks crash and housing prices plummet. The money dries up. But what about God's currency? How about God's return on investment? What gives you more security, God or man? Listen to what Proverbs 8 says. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. But me kings reign and rulers decree justice. But me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. You notice those were all in quotes. That's God speaking. Think again about eternity here as well. How does the economy measure up to the eternal? How does the economy measure up to the divine? Here's a great question to ponder. Who or what is the king in your life? What is your highest priority? What is it that you serve or you've surrendered to? What is it you turn to in times of trouble? Is it drinking or sex or things or money? Because in terms of eternity, all of those things have zero value. They are things with no credit, no value in an eternal place. See, God has supplied to man what one commentator called the true currency of eternity. And that's the key to salvation. Being made right with God and given an account with him that can never be emptied. It can never lose its value and it's guaranteed for all time. The name of that currency is Jesus. God's own son who came as a man to suffer as we might suffer, and arguably probably more than most ever will. He took the excruciating pain of death on a cross for us. And what did he pray while he was doing it? Father, please forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We can be forgiven for every wrong thing we have ever done or will do by turning to Jesus and confessing that he is Lord. We can be washed clean and given a place of eternity, and at no cost to you, because it's by God's grace and his mercy and his love. Now tell me a bank that can do that. What about an investment out there that can give a better return? Now tell me what thing or person can do this or be trusted more to do this to set you free. Nothing, as we sing, none but Jesus. Back to our text. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. There's Luther's plaque. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus raised up to the right hand of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, salvation. The name above all any other name, the King of Kings. What Paul wrote in Colossians 1, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whatever things on earth or things in heaven. So when you feel like your life is in trouble, when you feel like the pit is open and you're free falling, when the pain overwhelms you to the point of crying out, consider Jesus. Consider what he endured to set you and me free. Consider for a moment what it must have been like to give up being God in heaven. You're all-powerful, you're all-knowing, and you allow yourself to become a man, leaving perfection behind to go down to this slum called earth and become a slum dog in the midst of all the filth, not just the physical, but the spiritual filth. And yet not allowing, he never allowed any of that filth to pollute his spirit. His soul stayed pure and clean, as no other human can do. He was literally perfection incarnate. And he was love that came down to rescue us. Then consider what it must have been like trying to communicate with these humans, these blind and deaf humans. I mean, ones that would not hear God. God would be right there with them. And then would come the rejection and the hurt and the grief. So much so that Jesus wept. And then ultimately he'd be hailed as a king and given this great procession into Jerusalem saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means praise, praise. And then they would be allowed to take him and kill him. And he would go without uttering a word. The ultimate expression of meekness. Really what it was true strength, allowing weaker things to overcome it so it might serve as a higher goal. It literally was a God-ordained rescue mission for the world, for you and for me. As he died a terrible, horrible death on that cross at the hand of man. But God, praise God, it doesn't end there. For you and me, he was raised from the dead. This is the victory beyond all others. There's no other, it's the greatest victory in the existence of humankind. A victory literally of life over death, of good over evil, of light over darkness. And it was a victory that was eternal and true. These are super common or well-known verses, but in this context, I want to go back into them. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the way to God. And we saw in our text today that he is the gate of righteousness. And that when you give yourself to Jesus, you can enter that gate with no cost because Jesus has that covered. He paid the price. And then consider again the famous John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." See, church family, this is the meaning of life for humankind. This is what we were put here for. And this salvation is our foundation stone. It's the crowning piece on top of God's architecture, the salvation of mankind. It's a decision, but it's an extremely, I would say, the most important decision, because that decision defines an eternity with God or without. An eternity of love or without it. And it gives hope. Hope beyond anything that we could, I think, fully understand or comprehend or know. And it brings a promise that death isn't the end, because we were created for eternity. The word marvelous, again, doesn't seem to me like it's enough here. But I kept thinking about, okay, what would be a better word? I don't know that there is a single word that could be used to describe this amazing, wonderful gift from our Creator, this love that transcends all other things. The person who will walk with you every single one of your days. And if you turn to him and ask, you get the gift of Jesus. The last part of our text at verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord had made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When we give our lives to Jesus, when we surrender our life to Jesus, we stand in his victory. It's a celebration for eternity. Not just the one that you see on Palm Sunday, waving the palms and praising Jesus, and then on Friday mocking him as he hangs on the cross. No, this is about a victory for all time. So whether it's the economy or illness or rejection or pain, These things are going to come. But through the storm, through it all, remember that God is good. And God will not forsake you and leave you. And Jesus has paid that price. And his victory is also yours. And God will let his blessing and his light shine on you. So turn away from worrying about the currency of the world the things that are going to be gone tomorrow, and turn to face the King of all things. And I would submit that wherever you're at this morning, offer your life anew, fresh to Jesus, with joy and thanksgiving. Let him be on the throne of your life as King, King of all, and you will be secure. You'll be blessed for eternity and be surrounded and upheld by a love that will never fail. So give thanks and exalt and praise our God. This is our worship. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." See, we were put here for salvation, but we were created to worship. And I would submit to you, that's when you are fully alive. So what? So what do we do with Psalm 118? How do we live this out, being the broken vessels that we are? Well, let me encourage you, if you have Christ in your life, seriously trust in God. Not part-time, not only when needed. Trust him in every single thing. And then you can just relax in that victory that Jesus has already won. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. This is done by just purely living in it. I think maybe it's time that for us, that Christians, to live with an eternal focus instead of a worldly, short-term perspective. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe later somebody's listening on the internet, and you have not put Jesus on top of the throne of your life. Then just turn and ask Jesus. He's there. He's been waiting for you your whole life for this moment? He has been with you, even if you knew him or not. But he knew, that being sovereign God, he knew that this moment would come. He knows that you're worth the wait. After all, what's a few years compared to eternity? So turn, as we sang, to those loving arms and receive a heart for your heart. A love that will never fail you, will never reject you, and if you let him, he will heal your wounds because he loves you. So that's why he paid the price in advance for your good, to be set free. It's paid, and his love endures forever. Let's pray.